pray for us and we'll make a start. Father in heaven, we ask that as we read through John 4, as we think about what it says, that you would speak to our hearts this morning, that you would give us hope and refreshment for our souls as we think about what's going on in our nation and the devastation that's there and the disaster that's been declared. We put ourselves into your hands and we ask that you'd speak to our spirits this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what a summer it's been. Fires in Queensland, fires the north coast of New South Wales, fires around Sydney, fires on the south coast of New South Wales, Victoria, South Australia. I heard on the news a third of Kangaroo Island in South Australia has been burnt by fire. Tasmania, hundreds of homes burned to the ground, people and livestock burned, lives lost, as Steve tragically shared with us this morning of a friend of his. And we stand with you, Steve, and we feel for you. It's the summer that that many of the fireys have been preparing for and warning us about for a number of years. As the climate's been drying out, fire behaviour has become more aggressive, more unpredictable, more dangerous. Fortunately, we haven't had the loss of life on the scale of Black Saturday 2009, but lives have been lost. And the scale of the fires means that it's spread out really over much of our nation. It means that we're dealing with a national emergency rather than just a local one. Usually there are fires in one state, and the way the brigades work, often a fire brigade will send crews from interstate to support others, but this time it seems like the whole nation is dry, and the fires are in many states at the same time. The season started early, volunteers are tired, and it leads to exhaustion. We've had a tough season and there's plenty more to come. There have been many stories of bravery, of courage, of lives lost. It's been stories of exhaustion, stories of generosity. Even our complicated star, Nick Kyrgios, has come good donating $200 for every ace he hits, apparently, this season. But many more stories of ordinary people, the simple generosity of ordinary folk, of community spirit and of love. And there's something actually quite beautiful to see Australians responding in that way. But when we experience fires like this, it does cause us to pause and think. It raises questions for people of faith and for people of no faith. How could God let such a disaster happen? Does God care? Why would someone deliberately light fires, as we've heard that some of them have been deliberately lit? And if there is no God, Mother Nature neither knows nor cares, why would we cry in anguish over such meaningless deaths? There are a lot of things I could speak about today. I could be talking about the value of human life. I could talk about the importance of reaching out and caring for those in need. I could talk about the importance of caring for creation that God has entrusted to us. But this morning, I wanted to take us to a story about Jesus, about a woman he met, a woman who had been burned, a woman who needed water, the water of life. Because in this story, you meet the God who does care, who has answers to our deepest questions and our deepest needs. And in this story, we'll see that the woman, that Jesus knows and cares about our needs, but he also cares about our deepest needs. And Jesus brings water that refreshes the soul for eternity. Jesus comes to a well in the region of Samaria, near a town called Sychar. Now, in case you're thinking, is this kind of a made-up place, like somewhere from the Lord of the Rings, Middle Earth or something? I've been there, took the photo to prove it. They've built a church over the top now, but the well still has water, and I've even drunk some of the water from that well. But back to the story, Jesus sits down for a break in the middle of the day. It's hot, and the disciples go to the town to buy food. Along comes this woman from the town on her own. And the reason she's on her own in the middle of the day rather than in the cool of the afternoon is that she's a social outcast. We'll see why in a moment. But Jesus is thirsty. He has nothing to draw water. Asks her for a drink. And the woman is stunned. And you see what she says in verse 9. If you've got your Bible there. Verse 9, she says, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Why don't you notice what Jesus has done here? He's crossed all the social barriers of his time. The gender barrier, she's a woman. The racial barrier, verse 10 tells us that, in case we missed it, that Jews do not associate with Samaritans, but he's approached her, talking to her. There's a social barrier, she's at the bottom of her own society. And there's a moral barrier, she has a complicated history. This woman is lonely and isolated and rejected, and Jesus knew it, but he engages with her. He gives her what she needs at that time. He gives her dignity, treats her with respect, treats her as an equal. And more than that, he's offering her a gift. See it in verse 10. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would give you living water." Whatever Jesus is talking about here, it's clear that he's offering her something of far greater value than the water that he has asked her for. He knows about us too. He knows what we need. And right now, of course, it's water. Lots of it. Down the east coast of Australia, we had one of the driest springs on record. New South Wales and Queensland have had record-breaking droughts. And now much of Victoria is tinned to dry, especially our forests. And it's times like this when things are so dry that we're reminded how much we actually depend on the Lord, on his daily provision. It's times like this that we realise how helpless we are without his provision, that we depend on him and we need him for our very survival. We have a desal plant in Melbourne now, but even the best desal plants in the world can't make the forests damp again. But Jesus knows that much as we need water, we have deeper needs. And you see it in the interaction he has with this woman. What is the living water he talks about in verse 10? The woman asks in verse 11, she says, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock?" She's thinking about normal water. But Jesus has something much more important in mind. See it in verse 13. Look at verse 13. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Thirsty again. And that's true of our need for water as well, isn't it? Even if we get quite heavy rain and it spreads all the way across the state, and we hope it does, the fires are extinguished and everyone can go home and begin to rebuild their lives, it'll only be until the next drought, the next dry period, when the fires will return. As the climate changes, the fires become more frequent, hotter, harder to control. See, the Lord can provide rain, and that's why we pray to him. But he has something much more important than water in mind for this woman. Something more important in mind for us. Verse 14, "a spring of water welling up to eternal life." What's Jesus talking about? The woman said to him, verse 15, "Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And here Jesus shows that he understands her true need, her deepest need. And he changes subject. And at first you think, what's he doing? But you'll see what he's doing. Look what he says in verse 16. He says, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." See, this woman has been burned. She's been hurt and humiliated by the men in her life. We don't know the full story, but clearly this woman, life has been tough for this woman. She has, it turns out, been burned 5 times. But Jesus isn't here to judge her. She's already a social outcast. That's why she's in at the well in the middle of the day, all alone. She needs water for her soul. And Jesus knows about her life much more than she's willing to reveal. And Jesus has the water that she needs. I know, yeah, being burned on the fire ground is an unpleasant experience. I remember once we had a fellow firefighter over at Kangaroo Ground. There's a fire there, and a burning ember came and landed on the back of his neck. It was pretty painful. The skin burned and needed some treatment. Fortunately, that's a pretty rare occurrence. So we have personal protection gear. It does its job. Burning on the fire ground is pretty unusual, actually. But we have all had the experience of being burned by life. Harsh words, humiliation, unfaithfulness, betrayal, being lied to, having our reputation being hurt behind our backs. We've all been burned in one way or another. We all have deep hurts, wounds that we carry. And Jesus knows about it. He knows about our deepest hurts, and he has water for our souls as well. So what is this water that Jesus is bringing? Well, first of all, it's a gift. See verse 10, it says there, it's a gift from God. You cannot earn it or achieve it or pay for it. You cannot prove yourself to be worthy of it. It's a gift. Secondly, it's not dependent on where you are in the pecking order of life. This woman at the well, she's at the bottom of the pecking order. She has the wrong race, the wrong religion. She's a woman back at a time when that made a difference. She's a moral outcast of her own society. She's been with many men, and she's not married to the man she's with now. But Jesus is here offering her living water. In fact, it's interesting. If anything, people who are further down the social ladder actually have an advantage here. See, this is a gift. Think about it. How do you get a wage? A lot of us are wage earners. How do you get a wage? Well, how do you fail to get a wage? The way you fail to get a wage is if you don't work. How do you fail to get a gift? The only thing that stops you from getting a gift is your pride stops you. Often those further up the ladder feel they don't need anything given to them. They're more likely to just leave it on the table. They've got their life sorted, thank you. So Jesus doesn't privileged people at the top of the social order. He comes talking to this woman right where she is. And if you understand the gospel, you won't privilege people either. So Jesus offers this woman living water. And when you're really thirsty, there is nothing better than water. And Jesus says, I have water for your soul. And the water that Jesus is offering is to experience the love, the presence, the pardon, the friendship, the grace of Jesus Christ. That is the living water that he's offering. And when that's real to you, it actually changes you because it's sweet. When the grace of Jesus comes into your life, you want it. I was thinking about this through the week, and that KFC ad, you might have seen it. The boys are doing their exam, and the guy appears with the bucket of KFC, and the exam is forgotten, and the guys run out and they cry, bucket, and they skip the rest of the exam because the KFC is what they want, and they want it now. And that's actually what the grace of Jesus is like. The grace of Jesus is sweet like water to a dry and thirsty body. Or a dry and thirsty land when the fire is burning through it. Jesus' grace is water to the soul. So you think about it, you obey a lawgiver because you have to, but you obey a grace giver because you want to. That's why we follow Jesus. We want to follow him. He's water for our soul. The grace of Jesus fulfills the deepest desires of our heart. our desires for affirmation, for friendship, for pardon. And the woman wants the water in verse 15. She says, give me the water. How does Jesus explain the water to this woman? Jesus actually says to the woman to go and call her husband in verse 16. Why does he do that? Jesus is talking about soul satisfaction. And it's what she's been looking for in men. Husband after husband, man after man. She doesn't find it. She never finds the soul satisfaction in those relationships. Jesus is talking about something that cannot be found in any created thing. In any human relationship or worldly object, you can't find it there. If you look for your deep soul satisfaction in your career, or your money, romance, or some kind of great achievement, you'll always be thirsty. Always going back to the well. But anyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, says Jesus. See, we're all looking for soul satisfaction. And you could call that a search for worship. And if you worship money or possessions and you look to them for meaning in life, you'll feel you've never had enough. If you worship power, you end up feeling weak and afraid. You worship your intellect, you end up feeling stupid and a fraud because you never have enough. Anything you try to worship, in the end, you seek for it, it'll eat you alive. It won't satisfy and it can't. You will thirst again. So Jesus, the woman, you won't find satisfaction in men, he says to her. You'll get burned. And whatever you look to get satisfaction will burn you. Whatever you look to be fulfilled, Jesus is saying, it won't fulfill you. You'll thirst again. Jesus is saying, I am the object of worship that won't abuse you, that will satisfy you. Because you don't earn Jesus' love. His grace is a gift. Everything else you live for, you've got to earn it. You've got to work for it. You've got to strive for it. And you'll never have enough. But Jesus is saying, if you get me, I will satisfy. If you go back to the Bible, you notice at this point, the woman at this stage decides to enter into a religious debate with Jesus. You see it in verse 19. Which is the true mountain for worship, the Samaritan mountain or the Jewish one? Look at how Jesus replies in verse 21. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you'll worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, right now, the Jewish mountain is the right one. It's the right place to worship, but that is all about to change. Now, it's not going to be about the mountain anymore. Look what he says in verse 23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. What is this time that is coming? A time when the temple will be made redundant. What's that time? The time in the original Greek, if you look at it, it's actually the word the hour. The hour is coming. And over again, you see this little phrase, the hour is coming. And every time Jesus talks about it, especially in John's gospel, he's talking about his hour, the hour when he must go to the cross. That's the hour that's coming. My death is coming, and that will make all the temples obsolete. You won't need sacrifices anymore because I am the ultimate sacrifice. You won't need priests because I am the ultimate priests. You won't need temples because I will be the ultimate bridge between God and the human race. Because when Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, remember the words? I thirst. Thirst. Well, why does Jesus cry, I thirst, on the cross? There's something more going on than just the physical thirst. Obviously, he was thirsty because he cries out to God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? in the Bible that the judgment of God is sometimes depicted as an unquenched thirst. You're cut off from all the joy, from the source of all life. You have this unquenched thirst. Agony. Jesus experienced that on the cross. He thirsted. He took the judgment of God on all of us so that he could give us the water that if you drink it, you will never thirst again. See what's going on? He's cut off from all the spiritual joy and suffered thirst so that we could have the water of life. And it's only as you know the cost to him to give you that water, it starts to change you from the in, from within. And knowing that cost will change where your heart rests. See, we won't need to look for satisfaction in or comfort in money or possessions. The money will be just money. The job is just a job. Good things, but no longer what we live for. Because he is the source of the living water. There's hope in the face of drought. There's hope in the face of fire. There's something that will satisfy us without making us thirsty again. It's the living water that Jesus offers. Something that in the present motivates us to care for our neighbours, fight fires, be generous to those in need. But something that will satisfy the soul for eternity. And if you haven't tasted the living water that Jesus offers, come try it today. Drink deep. He is our hope in the face of fire. He is our hope in the face of tragedy. He offers a joy that can never be taken away. Not even death can separate us from the love of God that comes in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came to offer us living water, the living water of his love, his friendship, his pardon, of being known by him, being welcomed by him, being loved by him. Father, we thank you for that living water. And I pray that living water would feed our souls, would motivate us in life, would change us as people. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name.